Our text tonight is the fifth verse. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. There is something, beloved, about the celebration of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, which both looks back and which looks forward. That's expressed, both of those ideas are expressed also in the well-known injunction to remember the Lord's death till he come. When we remember the Lord's death, we look back. We did that this morning as congregation. We look back to the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we tasted of the blessings that are implied in that finished work of our Lord. But when we remember the Lord's death, till he come, we look forward. And it is something of that calling to look forward in connection with remembering the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that I want to try to convey to you tonight on the basis of the words of our text. Our text, you might say, is the application of a sermon. And in our text, there is a note of a profound spiritual earnestness and zeal. The prophet loves the house of Jacob. And he sees for the house of Jacob great good when they do as he exhorts them. And he sees for them bad trouble if they fail to do as he exhorts them. That explains somewhat that note of urgency, that note of earnest zeal that you can detect in the words of our text. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of Jehovah. The question is, why is that note present in our text? It's not a note that is strange to the prophecy of Isaiah. But when it occurs, it's not a matter of mere hollow zeal without any foundation. There's always a sound reason behind it. And the striking thing about our text is that this very earnest note occurs at such an early stage in the prophecy. He has just begun to prophesy. In answer to that question, at least partly, I point you to the fact that Isaiah tells us that he saw the word of the Lord.
I don't know whether you noticed that when we read Scripture. That's a fact that must not be overlooked. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. That may seem strange, to see a word. Except, of course, when it's in print. That isn't what he means. But it was literally true. The prophetic word, the message of God, was brought to Isaiah's prophetic mind as a vision. It was brought not to his mental ear, but to his mental eye. And the result was that he saw what the Lord intended to accomplish over Jerusalem. And that future of Jerusalem Zion, about which he speaks in the few verses preceding our text, was so beautiful, so awe-inspiringly beautiful, that the prophet exhorts Zion's children to be faithful and to walk in the light of Jehovah, their covenant God. That exhortation to walk in the light of Jehovah, I want to bring to your attention. Let's try to notice three things. In the first place, its meaning as such. In the second place, its significance in Isaiah's time. And in the third place, its present and future application. Walk in the light of Jehovah. What does that mean? What is meant, first of all, by the light of Jehovah? In answer to that question, we may say that light implies life. That's true even in the physical sense of the word. Death is darkness. Life is symbolized in light. When death approaches, darkness closes in on us. But when we are in the light, we are in the land of the living. That's also true, you must remember, from the spiritual, ethical point of view. Life is light, and light implies life. After all, mere natural existence is not life for us. Man is more than a sheep, more than an animal. He's more than a mere body. He's more than a mere earthy creature. He's a creature who was originally made after God's image, and the children of Zion, you must remember, are those who have been renewed after the image of Christ. And that implies, too, that man's very nature is of a higher order than the nature of an animal. He has a moral, spiritual, rational, ethical nature.
Well, bear that in mind. And that implies that man can be and exist and act in a sphere of spiritual death on the one hand. That's called darkness in Scripture. That death implies all the guilt and corruption of sin. That on the one hand. Or man can be and exist and act and think and desire and move in the sphere of spiritual life. That's called light by Scripture. Then man lives and moves and acts in the sphere of the true knowledge of God, in the sphere of righteousness and holiness. That briefly is the idea of light. I'll come back to that presently, and we'll tie these various notions together, if we can. In the second place, notice that our text speaks about the light of Jehovah. King James here, as usual, has Lord in all capital letters. That's Jehovah, the I Am, preeminently God's covenant name in Scripture. That light is, first of all, and in the deepest sense of the word, God's light. And therefore, God's life. Life and light, as it is in God, as God, the living God, the triune God, the covenant God of the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit, lives that life perfectly and with infinite fullness from eternity to eternity. God in and of Himself, eternally and with infinite fullness, lives a light life. A life of love, a life of truth, a life of holiness, a life of righteousness, a life of goodness, a life of mercy, a life of faithfulness. And all the perfections with which God is filled. But that's not all. Obviously, our text is speaking of that light of Jehovah, the covenant God, as it has been revealed. Otherwise, we couldn't walk in it. God has revealed that light life for man, the creature made after His image, as the sphere in which he also should walk and live and act and move. God has revealed that in His precepts, in His law, in His statutes, in His testimony, in His word to His people. If you want to know where the light is revealed, the answer, beloved, is here. Here it is revealed. Very plainly, very simply, fully, completely, so that any child of God can understand and perceive what is implied in that light. So that any child of God can understand what it means to walk in the light. His word is a word of love, of sovereign love, a word of sovereign mercy, a word of covenant truth and faithfulness, a word of perfect and spotless holiness and righteousness. In a word, it's a word of light. The light of Jehovah. Here it all shines, out of eternity, shining through the word of the Scriptures, by the efficacy of the Spirit, more and more unto the eternal day. Understand? That light is life. Now notice further. Our text talks about walking in that light. What is it to walk? That's an idea that occurs again and again in Scripture, familiar to all of us. It's really a figure, but it's such a common figure in Scripture that we hardly realize it's a figure. To walk, in the first place, expresses action. Man is always active with his whole nature. You can't stop that. That doesn't stop, as far as our present existence is concerned, until we die. We're active with our mind, with our imagination, with our reason, with our thinking, and so on. We're active with our will, with our desires, with our aspirations, with our choices. It always goes on. Even when we sleep, we're active. We're active outwardly through our bodies. Through our bodies, we follow the thoughts of our mind, and we follow the desires and tendencies of our will with eyes and ears and mouth and hands and feet. All that life action, in all its ramifications, that's expressed by the idea in Scripture, walk. In the second place, to walk expresses the notion of direction. A man walks in a certain way. He walks somewhither. Doesn't just wander around aimlessly. That's true in the spiritual sense too. And in the spiritual sense of the word, we must remember that that direction of our walking is an either-or thing. Either a man walks in the devil's direction and hell's direction, he walks in the direction of sin and death, or he walks in God's direction, in heaven's direction, in the direction of righteousness and life. That's either or. A third possibility, a neutral possibility, there is not. Let's understand that, beloved. And those two ways are fundamentally, spiritually, mutually exclusive. Once in a while you find people, Christians in this life, who try to straddle the thing. They want to walk with one foot in the kingdom of heaven and one foot in the world. But remember, principally, that's impossible. That's a very, very simple thing, too. The problem, you know, the spiritual problem, is not that we don't know what the way of righteousness and life is, and that we can't discern what the way of hell and damnation is, the way of sin and death. That's not the problem. Not really. The Word of God is plain. The way of that choice is very plain, too. That isn't the problem. The problem, beloved, is do we want to? You see? And to that problem belongs the fact that, if I may put it percentage-wise, as far as 99.44% of us is concerned, we don't want to walk in the way of light. There's only that small beginning of the new obedience in us that does want to. That's the problem. That's the battle. I'll come back to that after a while. In the third place, to walk denotes also progress, advancement. That's true spiritually too. A man is never at a standstill. He develops. And he develops either in the way of righteousness and life, or he develops in the way of sin and death. Now, when we put those various ideas together, to walk in the light of Jehovah is to walk in the sphere of the revelation of Jehovah's will, Jehovah's statutes, Jehovah's word, and thus to let the Lord's light and the Lord's life control our life. Very simply put, it means that we live our life with this one fundamental, all-determinative question in our soul with respect to everything: Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's all. Just as simple as that. With all the action of our nature, all our thinking and willing and desiring and speaking and seeing and hearing, we live in His light. We live in love, in truth, in righteousness, in holiness, and we eschew and we hate and we flee from the darkness. Now, you could get all of modern Christianity on your side if you left the thing right there. Sure, they say, that's our religion. Do good. Do good. Be good. Do good. Follow good. Imitate the Lord. But you see, beloved, that's impossible by nature. By nature, we are not children of the light, but children of darkness. All men are. By nature, we walk in darkness and we walk in hatred, and we walk in sin and death, and by nature, we are not able to redeem ourselves from that, and to deliver ourselves from it, and to find any way out of that hopeless trap. The two things that are necessary. Number one, we have to be redeemed. We have to be bought free. And have our guilt removed. And number two, once we have been purchased free, we have to be delivered, actually delivered, set free from the prison house, the power of sin and death. That's for the house of Jacob. Notice, the prophet doesn't address every young beaten class here. He says, O house of Jacob, that's the covenant people. That's God's people. They are redeemed. They are delivered. They have the light of grace in their hearts. The prophet says to them, O house of Jacob, O covenant people of Jehovah, whom he has loved from eternity, whom he has redeemed and delivered. If I may put it in terms of what we observe today, O people who have been at the table of the Lord and who there, through the signs of his broken body and shed blood, have actually tasted his mighty salvation. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of Jehovah. That's necessary, you see. Even they would faint because they're not perfectly delivered yet. Still, sin still operates in them. There's still what I said a little while ago was that 99.44% old man of sin. And the battle, not because the issue is complex and difficult to see, no. The battle is hard sometimes. Always, in fact, always. Because we have to walk yet in the midst of darkness, in the midst of the world. We have fierce and numerous and mighty enemies in that world, and the devil, our adversary, who goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, he's at the chief of that host of opposition. There's a very real danger and a very strong tendency, therefore, for that house of Jacob to faint and to become weary and to become fearful and to give up the battle. That's the way it was with Israel of old. Already at this early stage in Isaiah's prophecy, which belongs to the time of King Uzziah, that was true. The apostasy already then was tremendously great in Israel. And the enemy was strong. And you can tell even from this chapter that because of the carnal element in that house of Jacob as it existed at that time, God's judgments, God's dreadful judgments were pending. Looked rather dark, very dark, for the house of Jacob. Wouldn't the enemy prove to be victorious? But Isaiah, remember, had seen in his vision Zion on the top of the mountains, all the nations flowing to Zion, eager for the knowledge of Jehovah. And he had seen a kingdom of perfect peace in which men would beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they would not learn war anymore. He had seen a vision of the church of the new dispensation. He had seen Zion being seen by all the nations. He'd seen more than that. He had seen a vision of the final parousia, the final appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the final victory and glory of Zion. So he says to the house of Jacob there in the old dispensation, threatened by enemies, threatened by the Lord's judgments, surrounded by the apostate majority of that day, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of Jehovah. Part of that has been fulfilled, beloved. Part, I mean, of what Isaiah saw in that vision has been fulfilled. That's why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we look back. It's been fulfilled. Zion, principally, centrally, has been elevated to the top of the mountains already. That took place through a dark way. It took place through the dark way that old Zion rejected its king and rejected its glory, rejected the chief cornerstone. Christ was crucified. We remembered his death today. That was a dark moment. Yet it had to be. It had to be. Because by his death, he ransomed all his people, all the citizens of Zion. By his death, he gained the right to enter into God's tabernacle, into God's communion. And in his ascension and exaltation at the right hand of God, principally, centrally, Zion is exalted to the top of the mountains. To that exaltation belongs the fact that we just celebrated last Sunday, the outpouring of the Spirit. And by that outpouring of the Spirit, not upon Old Testament Israel merely, but upon all nations, by that universal outpouring of the Spirit, all the nations flow unto Zion. And one greater than Isaiah stands over the house of God. And he calls to his people by his Spirit and word, come now and let us walk in the light of Jehovah. I am the light of the world.
He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
And he calls by that word, and calls powerfully by his Spirit, and from east and west and north and south, they come and say, let us learn the ways of Jehovah, and we will walk in his paths. That people, beloved, are we. We gather in God's tabernacle today. We gather around the table of his grace in Christ that redeemed us. Let us walk in that light. We need that. We need that incentive so to walk. Because the battle is still here.
Isaiah's vision is still not perfected, you know. Principally it is. But it hasn't all been realized. There's still darkness round about us. There's still darkness within us. There's still the host of evil opposing us. It's still true that the darkness hates the light. And it's still true that because we have only a small beginning of the new obedience, the battle would surely make us faint. But we may be encouraged, beloved. Even as Zion of the old dispensation gained the victory centrally in the new, so we shall finally gain the victory in the full sense of the word in the day of the Lord. We'll gain it in that final, full, everlasting kingdom of peace. That's coming. We can see it. Isaiah saw it prophetically. We can see it, beloved, ever so much more clearly than Isaiah could see it. Because it's the next event on God's calendar of history. The last event. Everything has been accomplished. Accept that. It's coming. Not coming here. Oh, no. Not coming here, not in the sense of the premillennialist in a Sabbath of 1,000 years. That's a dream. A dream. Pure and simple, beloved. It's not coming in any post-millennial sense, as though this world is going to develop finally into the kingdom of Christ. Oh, no! It's not the picture Scripture gives us. Scripture gives us the picture of the final apostasy that is coming. Scripture gives us the picture of that final world kingdom of the Antichrist, in which the people of God will not be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast. That means that Scripture gives us the picture that the battle will become fiercer, the struggle will become greater, the danger will increase for God's people. Well then, Keep your eye of faith and hope on the day when our Lord shall come. We remember his death till he come. He's coming, beloved. He's coming. And when he comes, he shall rebuke and judge the whole ungodly world and damn them forever. And he shall be victorious, and we shall be victorious with him over all darkness and death. And he shall establish Zion in the highest heavens forever and ever. Zion, though now in the midst of travail and struggle and battle, shall be the sole victor. There shall be a new heavens and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem shall come down from God out of heaven. And there shall be eternal life and eternal light and joy unspeakable. And there shall be no night there anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of Jehovah. That will mean battle and suffering here. But remember, it's only the walk in the light that leads to the everlasting day of light, the land of light, where we shall walk in the light forevermore, and there shall be no night there. But there is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. Amen.
Father in heaven, we have stammered a few words about thy rich and true word, and we confess that we spoke and heard thy word in weakness and with much sin. We pray, make our sins of none effect, and take thy word and apply it unto our hearts and the hearts of our children with us, that we may walk in thy light now, and may walk in thy light forevermore in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.